prayed all week that it's your desire to hear the Father today as we finish up this three-part series entitled Rebuild. We've talked about the importance of re-engaging in personal worship. It's our responsibility as believers. Last week we talked about our personal responsibility to reconnect with other people, particularly believers, but certainly with those who are around us that may or may not know the Christ that we serve. Today we want to talk about re-engaging in our responsibility to be servant. Disciples of Christ are called to four primary tasks: to gathering in His name, which is worship, to going and telling the gospel story, which is evangelism, to giving of their time and their talent and their treasure so that others might have access to the gospel, and to grow. As a disciple, you are to be a grower. Rebuilding includes this re-engaging in service. For the churches all around the country coming out of the pandemic, the people of those churches are going to have to decide that we will serve the people of the kingdom and the community in which we live. It's just a part of what we're going to have to do. Nothing happens to enhance the kingdom of God unless people who claim they belong to the king serve others to bring glory to the king they claim they know. Nothing happens in the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of God unless people who claim they know the king serve in the kingdom. It is utterly impossible. You see, reality is that you and I, if you tell me this morning that you have made a conscious decision to believe in and to belong to Jesus Christ, then what you're telling me is that you have been saved. And if you have been saved, then you have been called to service for the one who saved you. I've referred to you the last several weeks as adoptees. And while you have been adopted by Christ, or by God through Christ, and you get all of the benefits of that adoption, there are also responsibilities that go along with that adoption. We are saved to serve. This weekend is Memorial Day weekend, and people will be celebrating it in various and sundry ways. When we came in, Doug wished you a happy Memorial Day, and I thought to myself, is that even appropriate? Can a day celebrating those who died be happy? Well, I think it probably can be, because it should inspire us with a sense of gratitude. As a nation, we remember the ultimate sacrifice paid by the American soldier. Women and men of our armed forces who willingly died. They willingly died serving the causes of freedom, so that freedom could be brought to others. It has been said and memed, and you've probably even seen it this week. Only two defining forces have ever offered to die for you: Jesus Christ and the American soldier. One died for your freedom, Jesus also died for your soul. And in a real sense, that meme is incorrect, because Jesus died for your freedom as well. And what Jesus did for the soul is to bring freedom from sin. And those of us who have been freed from our sin by the freedom that has been offered to us through Christ have been saved from that sin to serve so that others might know the same thing. Follow along as I read Galatians chapter 5. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. Because your freedom from sin, your salvation was purchased so that you can serve. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And what Paul is saying here is that that last section sums up the law. What Jesus says is there's a commandment that's the greatest, and that is love the Lord your God. And the love that you have for God is acted out through your service to other people. In Psalm chapter 106, Psalm chapter 106 is kind of a recount of what God did for the children of His offspring when they were released from Egypt and moved into the wilderness experience. Psalm 106 verse 8, "Yet He saved them for His name's sake to make His mighty power known." The people of His choosing were saved to make His mighty power known among them, but also among those who were to come and follow and look to them. If you claim to be an adoptee this morning, then you're a child of God. If you've been saved and repented of your sin and trusted Christ for your salvation, and you know that you're headed to heaven, you've been saved to serve. When God saved you, He gave you specific gifts and abilities. The sermon that I preached last week talked about each of us being a member of the body. And each body part has its own specific function. And the body is not good if one of the body parts is infected with disease and decay and rot. That's not only a scientific truth, that is a biblical, spiritual kingdom truth. You're part of the body, you have a function and a role to play. One body, many parts, each has a function. If you're indeed saved, and you are saved for His name's sake, then you're saved for the glory of God to do good works. And if you say that you're saved but you aren't serving, then you're not living the life He wants you to live. Because you were saved to serve. Attending is not serving. Serving is serving. And serving requires sacrifice. And volunteering for a week of vacation Bible school is not sacrifice. The people of Psalm 106 loved the spiritual high of being rescued. Don't we all? We love when God comes through. We love when we turn around and He comforts us and says, "The reason there's only one set of footprints is because I was carrying you." We love that. There's a spiritual high there from being rescued. But the story of 106 continues, and it says that they forgot the Lord. Not only did they forget Him, but they willingly rejected Him and they began to serve other gods. Verse 13 and 14 of Psalm 106. But they soon forgot what He had done, and they did not wait for His counsel. In the desert, they gave in to their craving. In the wasteland, and they put God to the test. Further down in the same passage, when our ancestors joined in the worship of Baal and Peor, they even ate the sacrifices offered to the dead. They angered the Lord with all of these things, and a plague broke out among them. Don't miss the parallel there. Also, don't read more into it than what's there. So what's happening? You have a group of people that loved the high of being rescued. They loved the fact that God saved them. But once they were restored to their comfort and their conveniences, they began to set aside the God that had rescued them, that had adopted them, and they began to live and do and exist for things that pleased them and pleased them only. You say here this morning, "Well, I don't have idols like that." No, you probably don't bow to the Isle of Baal or Peor. You probably don't have a golden calf erected in a secret closet in the back where you burn candles and sacrifice chickens. Our idols have become much more nuanced and much more sophisticated in 21st century. Much more sophisticated. And this is the way the devil works this out. Since he knows he's already defeated, and since he knows you're not going to erect a gold statue in a closet in the back resources of your house and sacrifice chickens to that on behalf of his name's sake, what he does is he allows good things in your life to rise up and have more importance and more prudence than is really necessary. We say things like, "Well, I can't serve long term, because that would cut into family time and that would interfere with what the family wants to do. We can't serve because we have to look after our grandchild and that would interfere with what the family needs us to do. I can't commit to anything long term because, you know, we're retired, we want to travel, and we just really don't want to be anchored down to one thing and have to be there on a consistent basis. I can't take on any responsibility to serve others because it will interfere with the game schedule or the practice schedule that my children have. It's really kind of impossible for me to be involved during this large block of time because it's pre-hunting season, and then it's hunting season, or it's pre-football season, and then it's football season, or it's pre-marching season, and then it's marching season. And it's tragically interesting how many idols there are that keep so many of us from serving and ministering to so many others. But the sad part for me as a pastor, and for most pastors I talk to, is that so many who make excuses for why they can't or won't serve are the same ones that expect things to be going on in the church to provide their family some source of entertainment, to provide programs for their children or their kids, to take care of their needs, to serve their aging parents. We want things that are fun and fellowshipy. We want Bible studies that are taught by other people so that I can attend, so that I can acquire biblical knowledge. But remember, the scripture says that knowledge puffs up, because knowledge without action is worthless. You see, there are a lot more sophisticated idols in our lives than there used to be. And you and I know that there is nothing wrong with family or grandkids or retirement or hunting or football or marching season. There's nothing wrong with those things. What is wrong with those things is when we elevate their priority above the priority of kingdom in our lives. And when we send a strong message to our children that says service and kingdom things are always flexible and they're always negotiable and I can always move them around so that I can accommodate and so that we can accommodate the things that are best for the family. If you are rearranging your life to accommodate things that are best for the family, you are teaching your children and grandchildren that the things of the kingdom of God are not worth sacrificing. Bottom line is if you tell me that you're born again, then you have a spiritual gift, and that spiritual gift is to be used in employment of serving others. Let me reread Galatians chapter 5. You have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. We're saved to serve, but we serve to help others attain freedom. If you are in Christ, you are free, the scripture says, and if you are free, then you are free indeed. And it should be a deep desire of your heart, a deep passion of your life to help others find that freedom. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 11. This is about Christ, who is our high priest, and what he did to serve us. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled on all who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our consciences from the acts that lead to death. Look at the last phrase. So that we may serve the living God. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? The writer of Hebrews is saying is that there used to be a temple that was built by human hands. And in that temple, human people, the priests, would go in and they would kill animals and they would sprinkle their blood over the altar so that the sins of the people could be forgiven. But Jesus came along and said, "That's not my plan. My plan is to be the temple, my plan is to be the priest, and my plan is to be the sacrifice. I'm going to do it all so that you can have all the forgiveness that I can provide. And so I will leave very throne room of God at the right hand of my Father, and I will come down there. I will live with you. I will live as a human being. I will die on a sinner's cross. And I will do all that. Look at the last phrase of Hebrews 9, verse 14. So that we may serve the living God. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could come on Easter and on Christmas. Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you and I could come into His house and sit and soak and sour but never serve. There's a famous statue of David that was chiseled by Michelangelo. And in the room where that statue is, there are four unfinished sculptures that line the hallway. The four unfinished statues are called the captives. Michelangelo had planned to use them as part of Pope Julian's tomb. But with protruding limbs and body part, each piece appears to be a human figure trying to escape the marble enclosure. On seeing the sculptures for the first time, author Theodore Roeder writes this: when I looked at those partial figures, they stirred up in me a deep longing to be completed, an ache to be set free from that which distorts and disfigures and imprisons and inhabits my humanness, my wholeness. But as with those four carved statues, it became abundantly clear that I cannot liberate myself. For my liberation to be complete, I need the hand of another. What an interesting phrase. I cannot liberate myself. I cannot chisel my way out of the suffocating marble enclosures of my own sin. Nobody can. Each of us needs the hand of another to help chisel away that which keeps us from being free. And so we serve to help others find what we have found. If you are in Christ, then you are free from bondage. You're free from bondage. In the Hebrews passage that we just read, it said, He entered the Most High place once and for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. God set His people free from bondage so that they could be redeemed. No longer are you encapsulated and entombed and granite locked by the sin that would so easily keep you from Christ. Jesus and His followers refer to it in this language. We are slaves to sin. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, and because the Spirit of the Lord is on me, I am supposed to serve others because they need the good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners, those that are encapsulated by the granite of their own sin, and the recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. Jesus says, because people around me are slaves to sin, I've been called to serve. The blood of Jesus sets people free, transforming them from the condition of bondage under the devil's rule into the kingdom of God. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He said, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He rescued us. He brought us. Those are terms of service. And in Him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. The writer of Hebrews talks about being captured by sin, but that God and Jesus sought to serve us to help break that bondage that we were in. And we should serve others so that we can help them be broken free from the bondage that traps them. But not only are we freed from the bondage of sin, and we should serve so that others could be freed from the bondage of sin, we have been freed from the bondage of guilt. When I was a child, my mom and dad both worked. My dad was in college. My mom was a dental assistant. And so she'd get me up every morning, she'd drop me off at the babysitter's house. And it was in the late 1960s, and there was a product that came out in 1963 or 64 called the Super Ball. Remember the Super Ball? Started out just being black, but then they came up with all kinds of really cool swirly colors in it, clear ones, and glow-in-the-dark ones. And the main characteristic of a super ball is that you throw it on the cement and it would just... It would bounce like really, really high. My babysitter had one of those. And I played with it all day. Just before my mom came to give me, I thought, I want that super ball. And so I stole it. Put it in my pocket. And it left a big bulge in my pocket, and I thought, somebody's going to see me. So even as a six-year-old, I figured out, I got to hide it better. So I took it out of my pocket, and I pulled up my pant leg, and I stuck it in my sock. Do you understand the depravity of a six-year-old? Let's just be honest. Because I knew my pant leg would cover the bump in my leg, in my pocket. And then when I got it home, got into my room, I took it out of my sock, I held it. And then all of a sudden the conundrum hit me. I can't ever play with this because if I do, my mother will know that she didn't buy it for me. She's going to ask me where it came from. Then I'm going to have to tell her. And then if I tell her, then she'll know that I stole it. And if I stole it, I'm going to get a beating. That's the generation I grew up in. I finally got to the point where it was crushing my little six-year-old soul. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know how to respond. I didn't want to confess. I certainly didn't want to, tell my mother what I'd done and give it back and all those kind of things. But after a couple of weeks, what seemed like an eternity to me, coming home at the end of the day, I wonder if that ball's still here. The old mom didn't find the ball. I sat on my mom. I told her what I'd done. And we took the ball back to my babysitter's house. And I got spanked. You thought my honesty would have prevented that. But you know, there are consequences for your sin, right? But the feeling of guilt remained. Every time I'd go to the babysitter's house every day and I'd see the ball, I'm like, I ain't playing a dead ball. It was like the ball had a plague now. The ball didn't do anything. I'm the one that stole it. When mom would come and get me and she would ask me, were you a good boy today? I didn't steal anything. You see, this is a guilty conscience of a criminally minded six-year-old. These feelings the writer of Hebrews addresses, he says the blood of goats and bulls aren't sufficient to do that. Yes, you can perform the ritual and you can have the priest go in on your behalf once a year and for a little while you can feel like everything's okay. But you're not going to be 100 yards from the temple when sin is going to enter your life again and you're going to be right back in the same mess that you were. And so Jesus said, I've come to serve you, not only to break you free from the granite that encases you, but to free you from the guilt that comes by being associated with the granite in the first place. When you serve other people, you are helping them know and understand that you have been freed from the bondage, but you have also been freed from the guilt that is associated with the bondage. When you serve other people, you also help them find freedom from the futility of life. Today we celebrate our graduates. We're going to do that here at the end of the service. And their journey is really just kind of underway. But I ache for the young people of today because so much of life seems futile to them. Because so many of them have been raised up in the church, but they have not been raised up in Christ. And if you have not been raised in Christ, but simply been raised in religion, you're going to face the world and it's all going to seem futile. Why struggle? Why have a moral compass? Everything in my college is telling me don't have a moral compass. Without Jesus, actual and imagined guilt plague the soul. They drive a person to extremes. They cause you to get caught up in the latest hashtag movement because it's popular. And you'll do anything to sell your soul to be popular, not to be criticized or marginalized or ridiculed or even cast aside by your friends who do not have a moral compass. Dr. Jack Graham reminds us that extreme religiosity is an attempt to please God and cleanse the conscience through good works. But extreme rejection is the abandonment or the suppression of God through a life of selfish pursuits. You have to serve for the right reason, because when you serve for the right reason, your futility goes away. The lifestyle in the temple system wasn't working. And being overly zealous or underly productive would result in dead works. And neither approach to life clears the conscience, removes the guilt, or offers eternal life. But the blood of Jesus sweeps away our inadequate efforts to help us make sense of life. Freedom from a life of futility comes when we abandon our efforts to do life without God, but embrace a life of serving others in the name of God and for the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Freedom from a life of futility comes when we abandon our efforts to do life without God, but embrace a life of serving others in the name of God and for the kingdom of God. When you serve, you can't help yourself, or you can help yourself and you can help others find freedom from the futility of life. Is it easy? No. Does it require time? Yes. Does it require sacrifice? Yes. Does it require commitment? Yes. Is it worth it in the end? Yes. Because you were saved to serve. Ceremonial cleansing was a prerequisite to serving God in the tabernacle. Because Jesus released the believer from the bondage and cleansed our lives from sin and guilt and the empty ways of living, He creates for us a relationship with God so that each of us can serve God. One body, many parts. To serve the living God is to come under His active rule, His authority, and His direction, something that so many abandoned when the virus got out of control. We panicked. And instead of running to God, we turned into ourselves and said, I'm going to deal with this myself. And we leaned on our favorite politician to tell us what was right instead of seeking God to tell us what was right. Jesus did not offer you salvation so you can walk a half-hearted spiritual journey. Jesus did not die to offer you a salvation so that you could live a life of non-investment in the kingdom or lackluster investment in the kingdom. Jesus said the road that leads to destruction is broad, and there are many people who think they're on the right road that aren't. He died so that each of us could be set free to serve. If you're an adoptee, legitimately an adoptee, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has set you free from the bondage of your humanity, from the guilt of your sin, and from the futility of the emptiness of a godless life, then there should be a desire inside of you to serve other people and to help them find the freedom that you have found. Are you living in that freedom this morning? Are you living in the freedom of bondage, guilt, and futility this morning? If you are, there should be a Holy Spirit presence inside of you. Activating your spiritual gift to be employed in the kingdom. I'm going to say this with all of the love and the pastoral concern I possibly can. But if you have no desire to serve, if you have no desire to help the kingdom, I need you to hear me. If you have no desire to serve, maybe it's because you're not legitimately saved. Because the saved serve. I think that's the question each of us needs to wrestle with this morning during the time of invitation. So as we always do, you're invited to stand and you're invited to sing. But I would ask myself hard questions this morning. Why am I so unwilling to serve? Why am I unwilling to come in? Do I not want to serve because I'm really not born again? Because according to Galatians, you were set free so that you could help others find that freedom. Would you stand? Would you sing? Would you self-assess during this time of invitation? Father, help us. Help us honestly seek you and find the answer to the questions of our service. In your name.